Father God, we give you thanks that you are a God that we can trust in you. We thank you for all of your blessings on us as individuals, as us as a congregation over the years. We return to you now a portion of your blessing to us in our tithes and our offerings. We ask you to bless them, we ask you to multiply them, we ask you to show us how to use them wisely and prudently for your kingdom work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have the children come forward during our singing of Lord, I Lift Your Name on High.
Came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. So, you. So, if we're singing that song in church, who do we think you is in that song? Who do we think we're talking to and about? God? Jesus? It's a good guess, right? If it's church, it's probably God, Jesus. God or Jesus or the Holy Spirit or all three together. So I'm so glad you came to save us. I'm so glad you're in my life. You came from heaven to earth. This song, it's just short. It all fits on one page. But it's the whole story of the whole gospel, the whole why Jesus came and why that's really cool and how that can change our lives all in one song. So if you only want to memorize one church song, I guess that would be the one. I was reading today, and from 1997 to 2003, which is like a long time ago for you guys, this was one of the most popular songs sung in churches, just because of that, because it tells the whole story. So over the course of the year, starting with Christmas, which we just had, we'll kind of remember most of the events that this song talks about. So we just had Christmas. So what happened at Christmas? I mean turkey, but the song doesn't talk about the turkey part. Jesus' birthday. So Jesus' birthday is the part of the song where Jesus comes from heaven to earth. So God sent his son to be a man, to be a person, to live within us, to be born in a stable. And over the course of the year, we'll celebrate some of the other events in the song. From the earth to the cross, that talks about Easter. And so if you start paying attention in about March, we'll start to talk more about Easter. And from the grave to the sky, and we'll talk about how after Jesus was in the grave, then he came back onto earth and up to the sky. So kind of a cool song because it tells the whole story, and over the course of the year, we'll fill in the rest of the gaps in the story. So let's have a quick prayer, and then you guys can go downstairs. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your gift of your son Jesus Christ that we just celebrated at Christmas, and we thank you for songs that can help us to remember the good news that you've created a way for us to live with you eternally. Thank you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us pray. Those are wonderful words in that song, Holy Spirit, that we've just sung. For nothing happens in our lives of any real significance until the Holy Spirit is leading. It says, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. I would say, Holy Spirit, you are needed here. I would go further and say, Holy Spirit, you are desperately needed here. In my heart, in our hearts, and in our midst. So, Holy Spirit, come. In this time we set aside each week, Lord, we need to become more aware of your presence. We need to experience the glory of your goodness. We need you to come and flood this place, to fill our hearts, to overwhelm us with the glory of your presence and your goodness. If there's to be peace on earth, it must begin with us. For it to begin with us, we must have peace in our own hearts, in our own homes, in our own community. And so, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. You are needed here. Come fill this place. Fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Wonderful song. Fantastic words. But it's the truth, Lord, that we pray to you now here together. For without your presence in our lives and in our community, we cannot fulfill your wishes, your desires, your commands. So, Lord, I pray for each one here, each family represented here, those who are unable to be with us today. I pray that your Holy Spirit will come and be poured out upon us. I pray that this place will be filled with your presence and your power, and our lives will be governed by your authority. Lord, I pray for all of our families and all of our homes in this respect. That our homes will be filled with your presence and your peace and your love. Lord, I pray for the world so desperately at war with itself, with conflict and violence in every aspect of our life. We need your Holy Spirit. The world needs Jesus as Savior. Lord, we give you thanks for your blessing and continued faithfulness to this congregation, Lord. We continue to be in awe of your faithfulness for nearly 200 years right here in this place. And we know that your faithfulness is new every morning. Your mercies are new every morning. And so, Lord, bring us peace. Bring us joy once again into our hearts. Lord, in those homes and families where there's conflict, Lord, bring peace and love and gentle words. Lord, in those places around the world that are so torn apart with conflict or violence, Lord, bring peace. Lord, we have so much to be thankful for and grateful for. And we thank you for all of your blessings upon us. Lord, we pray for the other congregations in Newmarket. Lord, we pray for every pastor looking after our congregation. Lord, may he or she have additional strength to handle those difficult and challenging situations. Lord, we pray for the pulpits of this community, that your word will go out faithfully and with integrity. And by your Holy Spirit, begin to change the hearts and minds of those who hear it. Lord, for those who are yet to make that decision in their hearts to receive you as Saviour, to accept you as Lord, Lord, press on. Press into that person, Lord. Open their eyes to see their need for you and fill them with joy. Fill them with your Holy Spirit. And let them come to the realization that you are Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And now let us take a moment of quiet personal prayer. Remember to give thanks to the Lord for all he has blessed you with. And for those burdens that are in your heart, bring them to him now and listen. To him respond. Lord, you know the prayers of our hearts, even before we speak them. You know how we are made, you know that we are but dust. Lord, we give you thanks for your faithfulness. We give you thanks that you are a God we can speak to and hear from. You are not silent. So Lord, again we ask and we pray for a fresh and new awakening, a fresh outpouring of your Holy Spirit upon all of us here. Hear us, O Lord, for we pray in the holy name of Jesus, Son of God, Lord and Saviour of the world. Amen. Amen. Stephen was saying to the children, we've had Christmas, if you like, and we're just moving out of the Christmas season past Epiphany. And we begin to look at the direction that Jesus' life took. And we know that throughout Scripture, we look back to the Old Testament to see the prophecies, if you like, and we look at the New Testament and we see the fulfillment. And one of the prophecies, if you like, one of this, it's almost a statement, if you like, a passage of the Old Testament that might get overlooked. It's in Malachi 3:1, and we've read it in previous Sundays. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come. And you know, we just would typically read on past that and forget what that's saying. But when the prophet Malachi says he will come to his temple, he's saying this 400 years before the birth of the Messiah. And it's exactly what transpired 400 years later. Because we see that the very first place after the manger scene, as we move away from the manger scene, we're tracking with Jesus. And we saw the first place he showed up was 8 days old at the temple, where his parents brought him, Mary and Joseph brought him for to do the Jewish customs and rituals of a newborn baby. And we read in Luke 2 that Simeon and Anna were there, a holy man and a holy woman, And they both recognized and acknowledged that this baby, this eight-day-old baby boy, was the Messiah. Simeon says, I have seen your salvation, speaking with God. And Anna said, he is the redemption of Israel. Salvation and redemption. This little eight-year-old boy is the Messiah. The next time we see Jesus in the story is in Luke 2. And it says, when he was 12 years old, he went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Anybody ever lost a child? Like at the shopping mall or anywhere like that? We lost one of our daughters. There's a whole crowd of us. Family was visiting from England, and we were all at Canada's Wonderland. And Fiona was about 6 or 7. She's very small, very petite. And we just lost sight of her and couldn't remember the last time we'd actually seen her with us. So I was immediately in a panic and ran back through the path that we'd taken. And there she was, just sitting on the bench, watching the world go by. And I said, are you okay? She said, yeah, I'm fine. I said, were you worried? She says, no, I knew you'd come looking for me. Oh, okay. Boom, boom, boom. But there she was, and she was not harmed. So you can imagine, as parents, what's going through Mary and Joseph's heart here. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. So they left Jerusalem for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. Now he's a 12-year-old boy, so he's hanging around with his friends, right? Kicking rocks, tossing things around, just being a boy, right? So they're looking for him among the group. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem. After 3 days, they found him. It depends how you do the math here, but they're a day out, they'd be a day back. And then was it an additional 3 days, so 5 days, they hadn't seen their son. Right? But where did they find him? After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Throughout the Gospels, when Jesus is in Jerusalem, he's at the temple. He's in the temple courts. The early church was centered around the temple and the temple courts, as they preached the new covenant to any of the Jewish people who would listen. The place of gathering and the place of worship at that time was the temple. But as we read through the Gospels and into Acts, we see from Jesus' own words and the growth and expansion of the church, more accurately, the church was called at that time followers of the way. In fact, the followers of the way is an expression used more often than Christian in the New Testament. Christian's only used 3 times, and not in a positive way. But the followers of the way is there at least 5 times to describe who we are. But as we walk through the Gospels and the Acts of the Apostles and the New Testament, we see that the temple fades as a place of worship. The first time we get a hint of this change is in Samaria. Now, Samaria is a place that's hostile to Jesus, hostile to the Jews, hostile to the Jewish people, and hostile to the Jewish temple. Jesus is tired, it's a familiar story, and he takes a rest by a well, and you know the story. A woman, he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, and he sat down by the well. And a Samaritan woman comes up to him, and he asks her for a drink. They have a conversation, he tells her about her lifestyle that she now has. She's had five husbands, and the man that she's with now is not her husband. So she decides to change the subject. And in John 4, our main text for today, she says, "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and truth." It's subtle in that passage, but Jesus is drawing our attention away from the physical place of worship, the temple, the debate going on between the Samaritans and the Jews about we should worship here or worship there, and Jesus is saying, no, time is coming where here and there are not important. The location is not as important as worshiping in spirit and in truth. So this early in John's Gospel, the focus on temple worship in Jerusalem is beginning to be undermined. And it's Jesus that's doing the undermining. The temple, it seems, while important to Judaism, is not important to Jesus. Jesus is about deeper things than buildings and locations. Jesus is about spirit and truth. The apostles, though thoroughly Jewish in their thinking, still cling to this idea of the majesty and stature of the temple. In Mark 13, Jesus and his disciples are leaving the temple. One of his disciples says to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." Not so important to Jesus. In fact, his prophecy there came true in 70 AD. When the Romans were just tired of all the rebelliousness of the Jews and came in and destroyed Jerusalem. And they knocked the temple down, never to be rebuilt. Annette and I were there in Jerusalem last year, well, 2015, and we've seen the rubble. We've got photographs of the rubble. But we've also seen the magnificent stones, the massive stones that make up the temple foundations. One is estimated to be over 570 tons. It's 44 feet long, 13 feet wide, and 9-10 feet deep. It's massive. How they ever hewed that out of the rock and moved it to that place, no one knows. But they are magnificent. But the temple is not there anymore. Just the West Wall, often called the Wailing Wall, where faithful Jewish men and women come to pray every day. The temple's not there anymore. It's been destroyed. Not so important to Jesus. In another reference to the temple, Jesus declared that there was something greater than the temple. Can you imagine that? The Jewish man saying publicly, there's something greater than the temple. In Matthew 12, he says, "At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, 'Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath.'" See, they were all about rules, regulations, things like that. Jesus said, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple desecrate the day and are yet innocent? I tell you, Jesus said, that one greater than the temple is here. Continually undermining that idea in Judaism that the temple was the focus of worship and the locus of worship. Following this story, Jesus went into a local synagogue and healed a man with a shriveled hand on the Sabbath. And at the end of this passage in Matthew 12, it says, "But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus." He's come against the temple. He said it's not important. He said, "I am greater than the temple." And their response is, "Let's kill him." They're missing the point. Jesus is not impressed with magnificent buildings, and he declares himself greater than even the temple in Jerusalem. So where's he going with this? Where's Jesus going with this? You see, there's a deep hunger in all of our hearts for reconnecting with God. The fall bore a deep wound to the human race. And sometimes we can't even name what's going on inside us. But there's a deep hunger and a deep sense of disconnectedness. And it's there, we all have it. It's that ache. It's a yearning. This past week we started our Wednesday evening study group, and in our research for it, we discovered and we agreed amongst ourselves that the number one health issue in the world is anxiety, and the number two is depression. Anxiety and depression. It's crippling the world. Paul addresses this in Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5:1, he says, "Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built with human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. So that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life." Paul's talking about the inner groaning that goes on in the human spirit, in the human heart, that comes from that disconnectedness with God. Why are so many in our world today tormented with anxiety? Why are so many under health care for anxiety and depression? What's going on? Why do so many turn to alcohol, drugs, sex, entertainment, anything to dull the pain that's in our souls and so to distract our minds from it? Because we're groaning under this unbearable weight of being alienated from God. It's not under the weight of our sin. That's been taken care of at the cross. But it's that separation from our Creator that causes that ache and that yearning in our hearts. And we want to get back to Him. And the only thing that will bring healing is to restore that relationship with God. And that comes through Jesus Christ, who called Himself the Way. I am the way back to that. I am the door to that. I am the bread of life that will fill you. I am greater than any temple or any physical building. And we enter that door through humble worship in spirit and in truth. That's what Jesus said at the well to the Samaritan woman. It's not about here or there. It's about spirit and truth. As we bring our whole person, our heart, our mind, our body, and our soul into humble worship, the location or the physical place is of no importance to those who desire to worship God in spirit and in truth. One time when Jesus was at the temple, He found the money changers there and the people buying and selling, and people were transporting goods across the temple courts, treating it like a shopping mall. He made a whip of cords and drove the animals out. You might be tempted to think that this was because the temple was sacred to Jesus, that it was against this because it was defiling the building. And it's not. In Mark's account of this, Jesus said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations'? But you've made it a den of robbers." He wasn't mad because it was defiling the building. He was mad because people could not worship and pray. Their connection with God was being distracted and destroyed and undermined because of what was going on at this particular location. See, Jesus is always about worship. He's about the spirit and the truth. He's not about locations. In John's gospel, the Jews demanded of him, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" That's the cleansing of the temple. Jesus says, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." Jews replied, again, not thinking. They're not thinking on the same track as Jesus. They said, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days? The scripture says, "But the temple he had spoken of was his body." After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. See, again, Jesus compares the temple to his body, and he sets his own body above the temple. "I am greater than the temple." This idea of the body being the temple, Paul picks up again in Corinthians. "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." See, buildings are places of gathering. Temples are places of gathering where kindred spirits gather for a common purpose. For the Jews, it was a sacred temple in Jerusalem. But that place is no more. As we said, it's been destroyed. Since the first century, there's been no temple. Temple sacrifices cannot be made. There's no temple, there's no holy of holies, there's no altar of sacrifice. Even today, as I've said, the remains of the temple, West Wall, is a sacred place for the gathering of Jews. And they come there to pray. But that's as far as they can go because the physical temple is not there. The early church did not have assigned places of worship. There was no building. At the beginning, they gathered at the temple, but that didn't last for long. Then they gathered in homes, and the church grew exponentially. It grew and grew and grew. It spread right across the known world there, the Roman Empire. Because it was no longer about the temple. It was no longer about ritual. It was no longer about laws. It was about worshiping God in spirit and in truth. No matter where they are, no matter where we gather, the place of worship is our hearts. The place of worship is our hearts. We gather here to worship, but the worship doesn't take place here. It takes place here. Deuteronomy 6:5 says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." That is true worship. Your whole being, your whole life, being so ordered that every day, every moment of every day, is an act of worship. And as a child of God, we should be reflecting this in our work life, in our home life, in our community life. So our place of worship is our hearts and our minds and our bodies. When we humbly bring all of what we are, we will meet God wherever we are. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. It's only when we are worshipping in our own holy of holies, in our own hearts, that we will meet our loving Father and our Creator, our Redeemer God. It's only then that we'll be at peace, freed from that pain, that anxiety, that groaning in our separation from God. The place of worship is our hearts. It always has been. If it's not happening there, it won't happen anywhere else, no matter how beautiful that place might be. If we are to be true worshippers, then it's our hearts that must be prepared to worship. Let us pray. Lord God, bring us back. One of our songs is coming back to the heart of worship. Lord, forgive us for what we've made it. Lord, teach us by the overwhelming move of your Holy Spirit to be people who love you, we love one another, and wherever and whenever we gather, our hearts are ready to worship. Just be still for a few moments. Speak to God about how you worship. Ask him what needs to be corrected in your life, in your attitude. Ask him to forgive because he forgives quickly. Ask him to restore because he restores immediately. Ready to become a people who worship in spirit and in truth. Going to give a benediction now. Thank you, praise team, for closing us out. Following the benediction, there's going to be a couple of announcements, one from George and one from Stephen, so please remain with us. As you go from this place, go being a worshiping person in all that you are. Bring him your heart, your soul, your mind, your body, and all of your strength. Be a worshiping person. Let's be a worshiping community. Go in peace. Amen. Please be seated and wait for George and Stephen's announcements.
A new heart when he finally finds us and we find him. Jesus is really all about making all things new when you really think about it. He has asked us to celebrate by singing a new song. Jesus gave us a new commandment to love one another. God has made a new covenant with us at the price of his own blood. And in Revelation chapter 21, the Lord of all the universe declares, "Behold, I make all things new." He's talking about a new heaven and a new earth, something that we can't even conceive of at this point. Therefore, in humility and in an effort to worship and love our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, your trustees here at Christian Baptist Church and supported by your board are calling a congregational meeting from 2 weeks from today, immediately following the service on January the 29th. We will bring a motion requesting approval from the congregation to sign Mr. Joe Sponga as our real estate agent and representative to list our property, the annex next door, and the church building for sale. The motion will also sign Joe Sponga to assist us in exploring options for purchasing more functional property for worship and ministry elsewhere. So I'll read that last paragraph again, because I know it's a mouthful and it wasn't included in the bulletin this morning. We will bring a motion requesting approval from the congregation to sign Mr. Joe Sponga as our real estate representative to list our property, the annex next door, and the church building for sale. The motion will also sign Joe Sponga to assist us and exploring options for purchasing more functional property for worship and ministry elsewhere. And Stephen has a few words to say about what things can look like going forward with your help.
Yep. Thanks. So George talked about the work the trustees have done looking at options for this property. This all relates, we talked to you a few months ago. The board had heard clearly that God is telling us to move our work to a different property, to dispose of this property and to do to serve him somewhere else. We don't know where else yet. So George talked about the trustees' work and looking at options for this property. I'm here to ask for some volunteers. So if you want to put your hands up now, that's fine, but the intention is really think about how you can contribute and then talk to either Keith or a member of the board. We're looking to put together a small team to help us think about and really ask God what to do next. So if we're going to sell this property, that's great. When we have the money from this property and we go to buy another property, what are we going to do differently there? What kind of service is he calling us to do? What kind of different ministries is he calling us to do? We need to hear that from God. We're looking to build a small team to help us all ask God to fill in those gaps. So that team will be doing a lot of prayer, but it'll also be doing some things to help gather, help us all hear God's word. So we'll all pray, and we'll all bring bits of the answer back. And this team is really there to kind of facilitate the process. So we're thinking as a board that it would be great to dig into that more at the annual meeting, which is at the end of February. So we're hoping we can pull a team together quite quickly to help kind of do some stuff that would help the congregation to bring ideas to that meeting in the end of February. So we can all, as I say, we can all pray and we can all hear bits of the answer from God. So think about, if you, you don't have to have any special skills. There's no particular qualifications. If you want to help us hear God's message for us in terms of what to do differently, then speak to me, George, any of the other board members, or Keith, and we'll pull the team together quite quickly. Thank you. And so now with that, we're done with service and the announcements, so please join us downstairs for refreshments and fellowship.